So if you'd like to have your Bibles open at page 1225, we'll be looking at the first letter of John, chapter 1, as Mike's just read. Very briefly, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Things aren't what they seem. There's more to this than meets the eye. These are familiar sayings that we hear every day. And perhaps one simple example is on the internet. Just look at the Christchurch webpage, and here's just a snapshot of it to have an idea of what it's about. You can see a nice picture of the church. You can see a bit of information. If you click a few times, you might even find a sermon or two. And it all looks very real. But if you press another button called source code, you suddenly see a lot of symbols and squiggles, a bit like this. And that's the computer programming language that makes the internet page look real and makes it possible. But all we see is this nice picture and the information. So the web page about Christchurch isn't quite what it seems. And that's the point that John is trying to make in the first four verses of his letter. There's more to Jesus than meets the eye. It's clear that his readers in the churches knew something about Jesus, but John had known him much better. He'd known him in person. He'd known Jesus during his earthly life. He'd followed him during his healing and teaching ministry and his death on the cross. He'd seen Jesus. He touched him, and he was a first-hand witness to his human life here on earth. But John also knew that there was a greater reality to Jesus than the human being that he'd known. Just like the computer code behind the internet page, there was more to Jesus than meets the eye, more to him than his physical body. And John describes this other reality, this greater reality to Jesus in several ways. He calls Jesus the life and the word. He was from the beginning, the word of life, the eternal life. And this reminds us of the beginning of John's gospel, one of John's other writings. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We often speak of the Trinity, the three-in-one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this passage gives us a glimpse of that mystery. The Son, who is God and existed in communion with the Father and Spirit since the beginning throughout all eternity, who came into our world for a short time as a man, and then after his death, he rose again and is now at the right hand of the Father. So why did John want the churches to know all this? Well, the simple reason, in verse 3, is so that they could have fellowship with one another, with John and the apostles, and with the Lord. But why would John even need to tell them this? To understand this better, I think it's helpful to have a bit of background. Today, we're starting a new sermon series looking at John's first letter. And this first chapter just gives us a flavour of some of the themes that are to come later in the letter. The letter was written sometime between 95 and 110 AD, which is in fact about 60 or 70 years after Jesus died. People believe that the writer was the disciple John, sometimes known as the beloved disciple. As I said, he wrote John's Gospel, and the style is similar in many ways. John would have been a very old man, and this is most likely a circular letter written to several churches, perhaps a small group of loosely connected churches. New Testament letters are usually written in response to a particular problem or situation in a church or a group of churches. They weren't just written as a theology textbook, even though they've taught us a lot for today, and the writers might have been very surprised to know that we're still reading and using them all these years later. And in this letter, we see many clues about the kind of problems that John was addressing. The fact that he explains the existence and nature of Jesus and encourages the believers to walk in light and truth suggests that these were problems. We know from elsewhere that false teachers were coming into the churches, giving them confusing and misleading ideas and teaching about Jesus. So John wanted to put them right. He wanted to reassure them that Jesus really came from God, so that they could believe and have fellowship with John and the apostles and with the Lord. And restoring this fellowship into the true faith would make John and his fellow believers and apostles really joyful. So, having established who Jesus is, John then goes on to say what his message is. Looking at verse 5, he says something very important about God. God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is light, he's holy, there's no darkness in him, and importantly, he cannot tolerate darkness in us. And light is often used in the Bible. Sometimes it's used to mean truth or sinlessness or holiness. And so John challenges the people who are hearing his letter. Their lives aren't consistent. They're pretending to be something they're not. And the word claim comes into it quite often. If we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim we have not sinned. Some people were clearly claiming to be Christians, but they were living in sin and darkness. Perhaps the false teachers were selling them something like, now you're a Christian, sin doesn't matter anymore, and everything's okay. But John wanted to put them right. It's not okay if they're living in darkness, sinning, but pretending they're not. They're deceiving themselves and everyone else. They were lying and not living by the truth that is Jesus. And ultimately, he says quite harshly, his word has no place in our lives. These people may have been deceiving themselves, but they weren't deceiving John, and they certainly weren't deceiving God. John wants them instead to choose the other ifs, the better way, walking with Jesus. The first of these ifs is if we walk in the light. In John's Gospel, John describes Jesus as the light of men, and a light that has overcome the darkness. And this again reminds us that Jesus is God and comes from God. Walking in the light is about following Jesus and his teachings. Perhaps these people didn't have access to the Bible in the way that we know it, but they certainly would have had some teachings and stories of Jesus from the apostles. The second if, in a positive sense, is if we confess our sins. When I first became a Christian, I was encouraged to memorise some Bible verses, and verse 9 in this chapter was one of them, and it still sticks really strongly with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we confess, if we admit and acknowledge to God that we've got things wrong, that we've sinned, as we all have, he will forgive and purify us, and we can live in the light with him. It's as true now as it was for the believers that John was writing for. So how is this possible? In this verse it says God is faithful and just. So he's faithful, he keeps his promise to forgive us, and he's just or righteous in doing so. We can never be holy enough to reach God's standards and live in his light. But Jesus, the Son of God, part of the eternal Trinity, became human. He took the punishment for our sin by dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven and purified and made light and have fellowship with God. And if anyone here hasn't trusted Jesus before, perhaps you've been to church a handful of times but aren't sure what this is all really about, this is a message that's open to you too. And do talk to somebody, Phil or Nigel or me or anyone in leadership, about how you can have a relationship with Jesus. But for many of us here, we've been following Jesus for quite a lot of time. So what can we learn? Well, I think one thing is about knowing the light. Asking God to give us a bigger vision of himself and a greater appreciation of who he is, the God of light. knowing more of him, appreciating his vastness and the amazing news that he would come to earth as a human being to reveal more of himself and to die for us, must lead us surely to praise. The second thing is about walking in the light. We must ask God to help us to continue to walk in the light. This isn't a one-off commitment, it's an ongoing way of life. God revealed himself in Jesus, and we can get to know Jesus better through his word and allowing God to transform us into his image, and also through spending time in fellowship with other believers. And the other way is confessing our sins. We must be honest with ourselves and with God and with one another and confess our sins. Every Sunday, just as we've done this morning, we read through our confession, and some of us do during the week at morning and evening prayer, and this is a good thing to do. But it's easy sometimes, and I find it easy, just to say the words and not really think about them too much. So how can we think of it and make it real? Well, we need to really focus on them. But perhaps another idea that some people do is at the end of each day to go through the day, what's been good and what's been bad, and if there are areas where we've fallen short of what pleases God, to confess and just to admit these to God. Last week we heard Phil teaching us on Ephesians 4, and again this was about living in God's light. And some of us last week in our groups looked at the study questions. Others may have done so on their own, to see what kind of things please God. And it's worth looking back at that chapter again to remind ourselves and to ask ourselves where we are. So in conclusion, let's praise the God who sent his only Son as a man to live and die for us. And let's walk in his light, getting to know him better, confessing our sins to him, knowing that we have the assurance of forgiveness. Thank you.